welcome you to the service today. And then this is also the first Sunday that we are live streaming our morning service over the internet radio. And so if there's anyone that's listening to our program at this particular morning, we welcome you to be with us as we worship. Take the name of Jesus with you. I can't think of anything any better in this old wicked world than to take the name of Jesus with. I don't know about you, but we need him. All right, let's stand and sing hymn number 63. First, second, and last. Seems like this past week, it's supposed to have been spring, but it sure felt like winter to me. And I don't know about you, but I tell you what, everybody had to bundle up. But I tell you, it's feeling a little bit more normal now. So let's pray and thank the Lord for his blessings and just the opportunity to gather in the house of God today. All right, let us pray. Father, we want to thank you for being good to us. We want to thank you for being God. And above thee, there is none other. And we thank you for that. Now, God bless our day today. Help us as we sing and preach and everything, including the offerings and the tithes that are given today. May it all be to the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus. Bless the choir and the special music. And then your word as it's opened up to us today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Pray for the choir.
Choir number two. Number two. This is just what heaven means to me. Number two.
To meet our loved ones.
436, Bring Them In. This is the first Sunday of our what we call our soul winning campaign. We want to invite people. We're going to try to bring them in so they can hear the Word of God and trust the Lord as their Savior. And you pray that we might be able to reach some people for the Lord in this next month of April. All right, let's sing the first and second fellowship on the last 436. If you'll stand, and we'll sing.
Shepherd's voice I hear out in the desert, dark and drear, calling the sheep that run astray, far from the shepherd's fold away. Bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in, bring them in, bring the one we once in Jesus.
last verse. Ready?
Out in the desert, hear my cry. Out in the mountains, wild and high. Mark is the master, speaks to me. Go find my shepherd, there they be.
That good singing today. Hope the Lord has blessed you. Hope you've had a good week, and it has been a cold week, that's for sure, but I hear some nice temperatures are coming up this next week, so praise the Lord for that. Brother Buddy's having a revival, isn't he? All right. Okay. All right. Let's continue to pray for Brother Buddy. Brother Buddy's not out of the woods yet, and but we're glad he's doing better and on the mend. So keep praying for him. Sister Parsons, keep praying for her. I understand Brother Junior's doing better. Let's pray for Brother Junior. God will strengthen him and help him to feel better. And it's just good to see you in the house of the Lord today. All right, let's pray for Miss Teresa as she sings in our special for this morning.
Jesus, my Lord, suffered for me, carried the cross all the way, my sins to atone. Then they nailed him to the cross, great was the pain and the loss, he suffered it all, because he loved me. Because he loved me, my Savior died. On the cross was crucified. No greater love by mortal man has ever been known. Oh, praise his dear name, he loves me so. Now I am his, he's mine, I know. He suffered it all, because he they thought that this would be the end of this man. But on the third and glorious day, God came and rolled the stone away. He rose from the dead, because he loved me. Because he loved me, my Savior died. Cross was crucified. No greater love by mortal man has ever been known. Oh, praise his dear name, he loves me so. Now I am his, he's mine, I know. He suffered it all, because he loved me. He suffered it all, because he loved me.
Amen. All right, appreciate that good special from the choir and then from Miss Teresa today. Today begins our four-week soul-winning campaign, just a way to try to maybe get us to do what we're always supposed to do, and that's try to reach people for the Lord, invite friends, visitors, whatever, to come in to be with us. I hope you are working toward that. First place, point-wise, gets the chalk talk that we're doing. Second place will be, not only, I said, a choice of Christian, a Christian book, but we're going to have a little package. We'll have several little things for the second place winner and third place winner. not just a book, but a few extra things too. So keep that in mind if you would, and then that'll be good as well. So keep that in mind. And so let's try to invite some folks, some people that you're trying to work with. Invite them to come. They will come and try to help you win a picture. They understand that. They're not offended by that. They like to help. And so if you don't ask, then they won't know. It's just that simple. So ask and seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. Ask and it shall be given unto you. So keep those things in mind. Now, Brother Stamps is not a visitor per se. He's home folk, but he's not a member of the church. So he gets to be counted in the campaign. I think that goes on Brother Bill's, doesn't it? We talked about that. So Brother Bill provides a transportation to bring him here. So, okay. Well, whoever's going to get 50 points. Because he's not per se a first-timer, but he's not a member, but he is in that regard a visitor, so we appreciate Brother Stamps. Anytime Brother Stamps gets to come, we look forward to it, and we appreciate him doing so. It's a blessing to us to have Brother Stamps come and visit so many times. He's a blessing. We appreciate him, so you keep praying for Brother Stamps. I know he appreciates that. All right. We're going to begin our chalk talk in a minute. I want you to turn in your Bibles to that wonderful fifth chapter of Romans. Romans will be there in a minute. I'm going to get Brother Julius to come. Is he here? Is he in the back? Brother Will, you come help me. And we'll move the easel. Now, I said that we'd be doing a series for the next four Sunday mornings on the subject of what does the Bible say about judgment. Now, that sounds scary, but there are some judgments in the Bible that are good judgments. Not every judgment is a negative judgment. We think of it being negative, but it just isn't always that way. And so we're going to look and see probably one of the greatest, if not the greatest, judgment that's talked in the Bible. We're going to be looking in just a few moments at that fifth chapter of the book of Romans. When we think of judgment, we think of someone, for instance, if you go to a court of law, you think of a judgment, you think of how maybe sometimes a judge will take care of a particular matter all by himself and make a ruling. Sometimes you have a critical situation. You have to have a jury in which you have 12 members or jurors that constitute one jury. They hear the pros and cons of a situation, and then they pass a judgment. Some have said that is a sure and sound method. And I guess as far as human beings are concerned, that is true. But when God is concerned, His judgment is all that matters. And His judgment will always be right. It will always be correct. Okay, so we need to understand the fact that when God talks about judgment, that judgment will always be fair. There's one thing that you can take to the bank when you and I get to heaven, is that nobody will ever be able to point a finger at God Almighty and tell Him He was not fair. Okay, always remember that. Because we're living in a day in which people say all the time, well, that's not fair. How many times do you hear that in a week's time? Children in Christian schools especially, it's not just, I shouldn't say that, I guess because I work in Christian schools, but kids say it all the time, period. And they'll say, well, that's not fair. Well, you know what my answer to that is? Life is not fair. I mean, if you're looking for fairness, don't look for it down here. Because many of you have worked job situations in which your job situation was not fair. You know, I was talking to a gentleman this past week, and he talked about how he was lied on concerning his job, and the whole purpose was to get him out. And
You know, what do you do when someone just flat lies on you? And there are people that do that for some reason. I was listening yesterday to the radio, to the talk radio, and they were talking about a group, an organization, I forgot the name of it now, and they're just slandering everybody. Anybody that has a conservative voice, whether Christian or non-Christian, they're just slamming them and trying to destroy them. And why do you want to destroy people? I don't understand that, but there are those that do. They want to destroy people. Never have understood that. But they want to do it. They thrive on it. Okay? That's where the Bible talks about in Proverbs chapter 6, sixth thing God hates, yea, seven's abomination. And talks about those that that feet swift to run into mischief. And talks about he that destroys people with their mouth. That God hates that. And yet we got people that love to do it. They love to do it. And you see it all the way around us. Now, if you have your place open in Romans chapter 5, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask Miss Teresa, since she's in the back and she can project forward, I'm going to ask her to read the first 8 verses of Romans chapter number 5. So you, if you'll listen. Have you got that, sister? All right, will you start that, please? I want you to keep your Bibles open there because we're going to go to other verses in Romans chapter 8. But Romans chapter 8 is just a marvelous chapter for what we're dealing with, because if you haven't seen it yet, you're going to see it. This is dealing with the very first judgment and the greatest of all judgments that we're going to see in the Bible, and that is this: the judgment, what the Bible teaches about the judgment of sin. The judgment of sin. Now I say that because I say that's the greatest of all judgments. Now if we go back in our Bibles to the book of Genesis, we see Adam and Eve and where God creates Adam and Eve. And he takes Adam and Eve, and as he is teaching them, instructing them, they live in what's called in that period of time a dispensation of innocence. That means that they have an opportunity that you and I will never have. And that is, they have the opportunity to live in a world in which there is no taint of sin. Now, does that mean that Adam and Eve were sinless? No, they were not sinless, because we know that in that third chapter they sinned. But they do have an opportunity for however long, and the Bible doesn't tell us how long it is. But for a certain period of time, until whenever the devil comes through the guise of the serpent in chapter 3, when all that's said and done, you know, they have an opportunity. God says to them, now, look around. Everything you see, okay? You can have anything. When you are hungry, and that tells you something about the first diet. First diet was basically, from what we understand, fruit and vegetables. Okay, there was no shedding of blood by man. Okay, there is a shedding of blood we'll talk about in just a few moments, but at that particular time there was no shedding of blood that was represented in that first situation. And God said, you can have whatever you want to, but he said, there is a tree. And it is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he said, you can't have that. Now, they're not sinless. They're not perfect. And that proves it, because human nature is just like this. Tell somebody what they can't do. You tell a little child he can't have milk and cookies yet, and he will die till he gets them. He will throw a fit until he gets his milk and cookies. Why? Not because he just has to have them. It's because he has to have them now because you said he couldn't have them. See? A child. What's one of the first words? I don't know that this is true. I would guess probably one of the first words that little Caleb had to learn growing up was no. You know, especially I bet now he's running, he's scampering everywhere. I just thought it was so funny. You know, everybody was always concerned about Caleb crawling, not walking yet. But I thought to myself, let him start walking. And when he starts walking, you know, you're gonna have to just, you know, put up all kind of barriers. He just goes everywhere. He's making up for lost time, okay? But I bet when he gets close, I can see Caleb at the house. Caleb gets near something he's not supposed to be near. And mom and dad go, Caleb, no. And I can see this, and you can too. Caleb, look, got his hand out, looks at mom, and then goes. Well, the next thing you have to learn is busting the friend or slapping the hand or something because you say no, human nature, the old sinners will bust hell in high water until they do what you told them not to do. That's why people say, well, I'll never do this. Well, I'm going to tell you something, never say never. Because just as sure as you say you're not going to do something, more than likely you're going to bust a gullet till you do it. Okay? Those things just happen. That's just part of life. Okay? Now, we won't go through the details, but you know Adam and Eve fell prey to sin. Had to be put out of the garden. I mentioned just a moment ago about the shedding of blood. The first time the shedding of blood is talked about in the Bible is where God, what happened to Adam and Eve when they realized they were sinners, they went and they made apron leaves, an apron out of leaves, and they did it to cover their nakedness. God comes walking through the garden and he starts calling them by name. Now, did God lose them? Nope. Did God know where they were? Then why did God do that? God did it because he knew exactly where they were. The question was, spiritually, did they know where they were? Did they know they'd bow before? So now he says, where art thou? And Adam and Eve, they speak up, and you know the first thing they do, don't you? They play what we call the blame game. You ever heard that one? Ever played that game? Human beings love to play the blame game worse than anything, I think, any game that we play. Because it's the blame game says, well, I didn't do it. Well, who did? Well, I don't know, but I didn't do it. See? And we're always going to blame somebody else. And rarely do we take the opportunity to stand on our own 2 feet and accept responsibility for what we've done. It's too easy to pass the blame. What was it in the years gone by? The old saying is, the buck stops here. It does, but most of us try to pass it on when it gets to us. All right? So Adam and Eve began the blame game, and they started blaming people. Now, from that moment on, we look and we see sin. And we're all sinners. And Romans chapter 5, that our sister has read the first 8 verses, talks about the fact of our sinfulness. It talks about the fact that, as she read to us in verse number 8, but God commendeth his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you see that word, sinners? Did you ever think about the fact of even how God made our vocabulary? Because he uses words like sin and sinners and sinful and serpent and snake. Isn't that interesting? All of them work together. That's the beauty of God's creation, the way God has created vocabulary. And so God has taken care of that and shown us those things. Now, from the scriptures, we want to see this morning what the Bible says about judgment. And the first judgment is that of sin. We have to establish the fact the Bible teaches us that we are all sinners. Okay? But sin is something that is prevalent in the Word of God. And from that third chapter on, we find every time we turn around the issue of sin. For instance, if we go into that fourth chapter, we have the first family. We introduced to two boys. And we see Cain and Abel. And Cain and Abel, now you've got to understand the fact that, you know, here we're living in a day-to-day where sin has abounded upon this earth for centuries and centuries and centuries. But you've got to understand, when you get into reading that about Cain and Abel, it hadn't been around that long. And nobody has to be taught how to be a sinner. You don't have to take sin 101. We all come very naturally to what sin is. As I said just a few moments ago, when a child is taken and that child is told not to do something, what is his nature? His nature is to do it. That's a sinful nature. That's part of what we are as sinners. Okay? That's what we call the Adamic nature. We got that all the way down from it's followed us time and time and time again. There should be things that you hear about that shouldn't be things that occur on this. We shouldn't be surprised at some of those things, because some of those things are very, very, very wicked. And yet, you hear stories. You hear things about people who are Christians, and they say they love the Lord. And then you find out that they're leaders in their churches, and you find out what they do. And we go, I can't believe so-and-so did that. Well, I'm going to ask you a question. Why? Why should you be shocked? This body that you and I have came from the flesh, came from the clay. God formed it and made flesh. We're all sinners. Why should I be surprised if I hear, I mean, I'm not taking pleasure in it, but when I hear all kind of horror stories about, you know, people who are in church and treasurers who extort money out of, I mean, thousands of dollars from churches. Or pastors who run around with other women, or deacons who do this, or just lay people in the church that get involved in sin and have relationships and commit adultery and whatever. And it's like, you know, like, I just can't, well, why can't you believe? Sin is not a respecter of persons. Every one of us have the capabilities to do anything, as horrible as that sounds. There isn't a sin on this earth that every single solitary one of us, we could commit any sin there is. Because we all have the same sinful nature. You say, well, I wouldn't do something like that. Well, never say never. Because you just don't know. You just don't know. Now in this fifth chapter, there are some things that he begins to talk to us about that are great things. Let's look at them if we can. We again read those first eight verses. Talked about the fact that God, in verse number 9, I read that, and let me read it again. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath. Think about that word wrath for a minute. Doesn't the word wrath sound very harsh? See, when you do discipline, let's go back to the child analogy. When you do a discipline on a child, what happens? Well, you have different levels of discipline. You might put their nose in the corner. You may do time out. You may do no TV time. You may take away his internet. Whatever. But then there comes the time where you might actually have to get to the place that you got to do a spanking. See, doesn't a spanking sound a little more harsh than putting your nose in a corner? But sometimes you've got to put the Board of Education in the seat of the problem. Okay. Doesn't the word wrath sound rather harsh? And yet people who are sinners, people that have never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, have a world of wrath that they are facing. What is that? Hell. The Bible talks about the fact that we who have never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Bible says we're going to spend eternity in a place called hell. And I don't think you can find anything in the world that's any more harsh or any more, what's the word I'm looking for? Definitive and if you will, wrathful than spending eternity in hell. Now, we don't like to talk about that. I don't like to talk about it either. But you know what? It's a reality. And maybe our problem is we haven't talked about it enough. And we need to talk about the fact that there is a God. Yes, there is a God of love, but there's also a God of wrath. There's also a God of chastisement. There's also a God of discipline. And we have to realize that we have a God that is just like that. Now, he talks about how that we can be saved from wrath like that. Now, in verse 10 it says, "For if when we were enemies," were we enemies? That sin made us enmities. God had to put Adam and Eve out because they were enemies because of their sin. Okay, "we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Not only so, but we can also join God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Let's stop right there for a minute and talk about how God started a process of reconciliation. Back in the Old Testament, God said to the Israelites, He said, "I want you to take and I want you to build something called a tabernacle. And with that tabernacle, I want you to take people that I designate in a certain way called priests. And those priests are going to take into this furniture that I have designed," God said, "and placed in that tabernacle. And they're going to go into that place and they're going to offer sacrifices for the people. And these are called atonements." Now, if you get a concordance, a Strong's Concordance, Cruden's Concordance, whatever, and you start looking up the word atonement, you'll be interested in seeing something. That you'll find the word atonement many, many, many times in the Old Testament. But when you get to the New Testament, the word atonement is only found one time, and it's right where I just read it here in Romans chapter 5. Now, what does that mean? What does he mean when he talks about an atonement? Every year, the priest would go in to offer up a sacrifice for the sins of the people. You've studied that. You're familiar with that. And so when they offer that sacrifice up, and let's use a little analogy if I can do it this way. I'm going to use the pew as a timeline. So let's say that we start off and they have the very first Passover and sacrifice of atonement giving here. A year later it's done again. A year later it's done again. A year later it's done again. A year later. And all this time you have the atonement process that's being done by the shedding of the blood. Now, let's say that all of this takes place in the Old Testament time, and let's say that this part of the pew represents Calvary, where Jesus died. Do you know what happened every time that sacrifice was lifted up? If you give you a sound alike, the word atonement, think of another word. Think of the word postponement. The atonement represented the post. Every time they offered that sacrifice, it never, never washed away sin. Because it didn't have the power. The book of Hebrews talks about the fact that neither can the blood of bulls and of goats and of heifers take away sin. But you know what it did? Every single one of those postponed the judgment of God. And what happened was it was sort of like a credit card. It was put on account. And every time the sins, let's use this idea. Let's say from here to here, the sins pile up because they haven't been taken away. And that's what Hebrews says. Now let's go to the next year. It gets a little higher because you haven't wiped them away. They're still there. They've just, judgment has been postponed. Then the next year gets a little bigger. And then it gets a little bigger, okay? Because the Bible says that there has been an atonement. That atonement means that there is the postponement of God's judgment and God's wrath. But now hold it. Let's go to a place called Calvary. And that's what he's talking about here in Romans chapter number 5. Let's go back to the verse on atonement, verse 11. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Not by the blood of bulls and of goats and of heifers and of turtle doves and those type of animals. We come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and He is the one that through His work at Calvary has forgiven us of our sins, has washed us, has taken our sins and taken them as far as the east is from the west. And so the Bible is clear about that. So when you get to Calvary, what happens with this thing called the atonement? The reason it's only mentioned this one time in the book of the New Testament is because Jesus comes. And Jesus takes it like that. Wouldn't you love to get in the mail from, say, somebody that you've got a credit card with? It's a major credit card. And let's say you owe several thousand dollars on it. Okay? And then you got a letter in the mail that said, oh, your account with our business, we just wanted to let you know that somebody paid your account in full. And you do not owe us one red cent. Wouldn't that be awesome to have somebody do that? And the old song says that he paid a debt he did not owe. And so that's what the Lord Jesus did. He went and he did that. That's the atonement, because when it gets here, he came because, what did he say? Not by the blood of the bulls and the goats and the heifers and the turtle doves. Why? Because they can't take away sin. Now think about it. You say, well, you know, why not? Because if that did it, I wouldn't need Jesus. You wouldn't need Jesus. But we have a postponement of our sins. And the Bible says that because of that, we have eternal life because of that. Now, let me read on just a few verses. Look at verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Who is that? That's Adam. And so death passed upon men for all that have sinned. That's Adam. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. And why Moses? Because Moses brought the law, so we could understand. What's the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law is to show me that I am a sinner. That's why the law is there. That's the purpose behind the law, is to show me that I am a low down, no account, dirty, filthy, rotten sinner. Preacher, aren't you being a little harsh? No, I'm not being harsh enough. We're all sinners. And for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so I'm glad that as I look at the Holy Scriptures and what the Bible has to say, the Bible tells me and teaches me in the great truth of the Scripture that I am a sinner, according to that verse, through Adam. And all the way through Adam, I am a sinner. Verse 15 says, But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinneth, so is the free gift. For the judgment, notice that word judgment, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. What was the judgment? The judgment is this. Ezekiel said this: the soul that sinneth, it shall die. What a statement. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says that every one of us are sinners, and because of our sin, we deserve eternity in hell. But some 2,000 years ago, approximately, our Heavenly Father sent His Son and said that He has had a plan. That plan was Jesus went through the suffering, went through the bleeding, went through the dying, went through the agony, went through the beating, went through the scourging, went through the suffering, went through the shame, went through the humiliation, went through the agony, went through all of the horrible things that He had to go through upon the cross. He did all of that, and the Bible says, because He came to deal with judgment. Now you say, I don't like that word, preacher, but I like it the way it's used in Romans chapter 5, because the judgment was not against me. And the judgment's not against you. The judgment's in your favor. I understand that in the old-timey courts of law, in history, they used to have court cases, and once a jury, or however their method of doing it was settled, then they would take the accused out, and then they would bring the accused back in, and they would have a dagger on the desk of the judge. And they never had to have the foreman stand up and read anything, because once the accused came in, all he had to do was look at that dagger. And if the blade pointed toward him, he was guilty. And if the handle was turned around and pointed out, he was innocent. Why a dagger? Because the dagger, the point of dagger, meant death. Judgment was much swifter and surer back in those days. And so as soon as they walked in the door and they saw that blade, they knew they were guilty, and they knew that they were sentenced to death. The Lord Jesus went to the cross by the plan of God so that you and I would not have to spend eternity in a place called hell. But He loved us so much, for God so loved the world that He gave. How did He give? He gave on a hill called Mount Calvary. There was a cross. That cross was the Roman, as I like to call it, the Roman baby. And that Roman baby, called crucifixion, was how people were put to death. And there the Lord Jesus, as you know, was taken and put on that cross. He was taken, He was beaten. They opened the blood wounds of His back with a whip. They tore open His flesh. They put a crown of thorns on His head and smashed His brow. And some Bible teachers and some who are Christian born-again physicians believe that His head was pierced by those great thorns in such a way that His head began to swell. And now the Bible says, as you know, in the 52nd and 53rd chapters of Isaiah, it says that when we shall see Him, we shall not desire. And it said His visage was so marred, yea, more marred than any man. And when you see the pictures in family Bibles, don't you? And you see Jesus hanging on the cross, and He's got His little blonde hair and His blue eyes, and He's got His, you know, His beard, and He's got a little bitty crown on His head, and He's got a little bit of blood trickling down, and He's got a loincloth covering Him. That's the greatest lie you'll ever see on a canvas. Because the Bible says, and when we shall see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. There was nothing beautiful about Jesus on that cross. Can I say it in the vernacular of this world? He was a mess. He was a mess. Why did He go through all of that? On each side there was a cross. One side was what we call the rejective cross. This fellow made fun of Jesus. He said, oh, if you are who you say you are, you get us down from this cross right now. And he rejected Jesus, because had Jesus gotten him down, he just would have run away. But the other one spoke up. We call that redeemed cross. The fellow that said, I want you, Lord. I want you to save me. Today, Lord, let me be with you in paradise. And Jesus looked at him and said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. On that hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the symbol of our sin and shame. And when he died and gave everything that he had there on the cross and shed his blood, you know what God Almighty said? God Almighty said, the debt has been paid. He took his holy gavel and hit the table of heaven. And he said, the judgment is now settled. And now I can come into the presence of God. And the only reason I can come in the presence of God is because on the cross, he died for my sins. He took my judgment. I don't know if I told the little story. You may have heard the story. There was a story about it back in the old days. Back in the days where they had the one-room schoolhouse, there was a little boy that was so poor, he had hardly nothing to eat. And he stole somebody's lunch. And the schoolmaster said, you know the penalty. And he was going to take that boy's shirt. He told him, he said, take your shirt off. He was supposed to lean over, and then the schoolmaster was supposed to take a rod and put stripes on his back. And it got around the school, the little school, why he had done it, and there was this one big boy. And he came up and he said, sir, he said, I have a request to make. And he said, what is it? He said, can I take Johnny's stripes? And he looked at him, and even though everybody pretty much knew why, the schoolmaster, his hands were tied. He had to enact judgment. That was just part of the code. It had to be done. But that big old boy came up. He said, I want to take his stripes. He said, I know why he stole what he did, but I don't want him to have to take those stripes. That big old burly boy, a brawny boy, took his shirt off and he leaned over and he humbled himself. He had the power. He could have overpowered the schoolmaster. But he took every one of those stripes. When he got done, little Johnny came up to him and he hugged him. He said, will you let me take you and let me wash your wounds? And he said to him, thank you for taking my stripes. You know, that's what happened right there. He took my stripes. He took my stripes. He took my judgment. I don't have to spend eternity in hell. He took the judgment. He took the judgment. How sweet and how wonderful it must have been that morning when they went to that tomb. When they got to that tomb was empty. And in just, believe it or not, 3 weeks we celebrate that empty tomb. But I don't have to wait till then, because that tomb has been empty. He's coming to my heart. That's where he lives. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, no matter what men may say. Somebody says, I don't like that word, preacher. I don't like that word, judgment. But I'm going to tell you, I like it when I realize that He came and dealt with the judgment of my sin. And I hope every one of us sitting here today has experienced the wonderful transforming process of being able to know that Jesus Christ has paid the penalty and taken the judgment of my sin and your sin And if you're not, if you are living in a world of deception and you have been a church member or you've gone to church, but you've never come to deal with this issue here, come get it done today. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts. And I pray that you'll minister to us. And I pray if there's somebody here that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they'll get it taken care of. And thank you for the judgment of sin. That you loved us so much that you went to the cross and died for our sins so that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Lord, for each of us that have experienced that wonderful saving grace, I pray that we will be renewed in our love and our appreciation for what our Savior has done for us. Help us not to take for granted the fact that He died on Calvary for our sin debt. How wonderful that is today to know. Now please, speak to our hearts in this congregation at this time and do in our hearts what needs to be done to the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. We ask it in His name. Amen. Hymn number?
Number 388, Have Thy Own Way, Lord. Number 388.
As we stand.
Have Thy Own Way.
God bless you. Get ready to receive the Lord's tithes and offerings today.